Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker today is the University President, Dr. Bob Jones III. The title of his message is Standing Up to the Giants in Your Life. The text is from 2 Samuel 21, verses 20 and 21.
Please open your Bibles to 2 Samuel 21. Make a few remarks while you're turning there. Please don't mess up this week. Please don't come so close to the finish line and faint or trip or do something dumb and lose sight of where the finish line is, turn in the wrong direction. The world's full of people who do dumb things. We all do dumb things. I was reading a list of dumb things people did. This guy called 911. He said, "Help, I need help. My wife is pregnant. She's having contractions. They're about 2 minutes apart." The doctor said, "Sir, calm down. Let me just ask you a question." He said, is this her first child?" The guy said, "No, you idiot. This is her husband." Well, I read another guy on that list. He was robbing a bank in California. These are real situations. He was robbing a bank in California. And when he told him to stick him up, he did this with his fingers and his thumb. "Stick him up. I'm here to rob you." The idiot didn't even have enough sense to put his fingers in his pocket and do that. And guys like that ought to be behind bars. They're dangerous to be running around loose in society. Please don't do something dumb right here at the end of the school year. Save something dumb for later. We're always doing dumb things. I'm doing dumb things. But this is not the week for dumb things. This is the week for smart people like you to make good preparation. It's smart to make good preparation. That means studying hard right now. That means forgetting your marriage plans if you have those this summer, your missionary plans if you have those this summer, your going home plans for the work you're going to do and whatever. This is not the week to think about those things. This is the week to think about what is at hand and do your very best. Do your very best. Make those proud of you, your parents, others who've invested in you, who've believed in you. Make your teachers proud of you. Most of all, make the Lord, as He looks down upon you, to see a diligent servant of His. Let Him see a diligent servant of His. Now, I know with all that you have on you, it's going to be hard for you to concentrate on a message for the next 15 or 20 minutes. I'm going to cut it short today for your sake. But please, concentrate if you can, if you will, because it may be that something from the Word of God today will jump off the page and right into your heart. And it may be that of all the things you have heard all year long from this pulpit, that something God the Holy Spirit will say to you today will be just what you need today, more than anything you've heard any other day. So will you look, please, at 2 Samuel 21. I'm going to read verses 20 and 21. There was yet a battle in Gath. There was a man of great stature. He had on every hand 6 fingers and every foot 6 toes, 24 in number. He was also born of the giant. When he defied Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimeah, the brother of David, slew him. I used this with the seniors yesterday morning at breakfast before the baccalaureate service. The Alumni Association put on a breakfast, a complimentary breakfast for the seniors who are second and third generation students, and invited their parents and their grandparents. These are graduating seniors who also are children of graduates or grandchildren of graduates. I use this verse to talk to them about the fact that this giant killer, Jonathan, was the nephew of King David. He wasn't the son or the grandson, and those in that room were the children or the grandchildren of graduates, but he was following in this family line, being a giant killer. David, of course, slew Goliath of Gath. And now his nephew was engaged in battle with a giant in Gath, an unnamed giant, but a man who was notable not for his name, but for having 12 fingers and 12 toes. And this nephew of David, the son of Shimeah, a brother of David, and one of David's mighty men, Shimeah was, slew this giant. He was continuing doing what his forebears had done. The world was still full of giants, and they still needed to be slain for the glory of God. And there was still a man who loved God enough to be engaged against the giants. Gath was where Goliath was from, and in this passage, beginning at verse 15, there were a total of four giants slain between verses 15 and verses 21. Four giants. David the king, in his old age, was still killing giants. That's what the first three verses of this passage were all about. And because he was old and weak, Abishai had to come alongside of him and help him kill the giant. But David still had a heart for God that was causing him to be engaged against God's Philistine enemies. Even in old age, he was true to God and doing the job that all of his life he had done. Praise God for people who finish well, who don't betray their principles at the end of their life. Praise God for seniors that are about to graduate, who are finishing well. You've been engaged against giants the whole time you were here. Financial giants. Giants of personal weakness and fleshly weakness. Giants of lust. Giants of depression. Gigantic family problems back home. But you stayed. You did what God brought you here to do. And you're about to finish well. You're still battling the giants because you love God. And you want to get the job done well for God. May it be true that that pattern of life which has been characteristic of you these 4 years will continue to be characteristic of you until your dying day upon this earth. The giant killer, Jonathan, that we read about in these verses. Did you notice that he, like the other three in this passage who killed giants, killed them one at a time? If you and I focus upon the many giants around us in this world, realizing our insignificance and our weakness, we get so discouraged and so afraid, we'll stop trying to kill giants. We'll run and hide somewhere. God hasn't called us to run from the giants. He brings them along our pathway because He wants us to be engaged with Him in battle against them. And I'm glad that we, the people of God, don't have to fight the giants who are the enemies of God by ourselves, because the arm of flesh will fail us. It wasn't that these were mighty people who slew the giants. David, as a young boy who slew his first giant, Goliath, did it with a slingshot and some stones. And he was just a lad. He was not a warrior. I would say to you that in your young years of life, get in the habits of confronting the giants and dealing with them. Don't say, I'll get around to that when I'm older and stronger and know more about how to fight giants, and in the meantime, I'll run and hide from them. You know, the patterns that you establish right now are probably going to be the patterns of your entire life. You're setting the patterns now for the course of your whole life. If you let the giants in your life and around your life dominate your life and intimidate you, and you don't deal with them, you probably won't deal with them at a later point in your life. The giants will never go away. Every generation has its own set of giants. And every generation needs its own giant killers. If you're like I am, the giant of timidity and embarrassment is probably one of the greatest giants you'll ever face. If you wait until you master all the speech lessons that we're trying to teach you here and really get good at it, and then say, then I'll stand up for the Lord against the giants of infidelity, anti-Christianity. Then I'll do what I'm supposed to do. You probably won't do it because you won't prevail by might. The giants are bigger than we are. But you'll engage them in fear and timidity and with great dependence upon the Lord. And you'll see God enable you. He enabled David to send that stone in the right direction to the temple of Goliath and knock him out. David threw the stone, but God directed it to the right spot. And so it is with you and me. We just use what we have the best we can, and we let God make it sufficient, even as He always does. He takes the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and He breaks them, and He makes them enough for the multitude. And I hope you graduates are fixing to go out in just a few days with great fear and trembling. If you go out with a sense of confidence, and I have it all together, and I've got all the theological answers, and man, is the world waiting for me to slay the giants, you're going to be slain. Go out in self-strength and with a feeling that you have it all together and you're going to be the greatest giant slayer ever lived. You're just doomed for destruction. I was talking with one of our graduates who is on the provost staff at one of the leading state universities in Colorado. She's director of assessment for the institution under Provost, the chief academic officer. And she was telling me how God has allowed her to stand up again and again and again. She was saying that recently she was the MC at some meeting of hundreds of academics. I forget the reason they came together. And she said, now, before we eat, let's give God thanks for our food. She said, all over the world today, people are starving. We're so blessed in America. God has been so good to us. It would be a tragedy if we proceeded to eat this meal which God has given us and failed to thank Him. So let's thank Him. And she bowed her head and she prayed. She said 5 people came up to her afterwards and said, thank you for doing that. It was so right. Thank you for your courage. Later on, 2 of those academics who were in that meeting wrote letters of complaint to the provost about dragging religion into this academic event. The provost called her in and said, what did you do? And she told him what she did. He said, well, I got these 2 letters of complaints. Well, she said, I got 5 different people who said how much they appreciated. That's 5 against 2. You can fire me if you want to. And I realize that as your staff member, I'm obligated to do as you require that I do. If you tell me that I can't ever do that again, I won't ever do that again. But unless you tell me I can't, I'm going to because it's right. It's 5 against 2. She said he just got quiet and never said another word. So she said, I took that to mean, yes, you go ahead and do it. Thank God for giant killers. We live in such a stupid, politically correct world. People run. Their knees knot. They hide under the table. They're scared to death to stand up for their Lord and do what is right. You've been trained here to be giant killers. And they'll never go away. You just have to face them. Some of you have been practicing that along the way. Some of you are giant killers in training. And you become a giant killer of real giants by killing the little giants that seem like real giants until you go out and face a really bigger giant someday. I don't think I told you this. If I did, forgive me for repeating it. But I was so thrilled about it. Dr. Gary Reimers of the seminary faculty also pastors church here in town, Cornerstone Baptist, and Heston Blake, university sophomore, is one of his church members, and his family go there. And he works at a restaurant downtown, Heston does, and when he took the job, he said, "Now, I'm a Christian, and I won't serve alcohol. Don't ever ask me to serve alcohol. If you want me to serve alcohol, don't hire me." They said, "It'll be okay. We'll hire you. You don't have to serve alcohol." Well, the chief chef and part owner of the restaurant became inquisitive about, "Why don't you drink alcohol, and why won't you serve alcohol?" And eventually questions led to the gospel. Who is Jesus Christ? What did you do on the cross? And so forth. And Heston began witnessing to him, and he finally got this guy to come to church with him. And then he asked the pastor and Heston to come on a Thursday night after the restaurant closed and sit down and talk with him. And they led him to Christ that Thursday night, following the Sunday that he attended church. And the next day, after being led to Christ, he announced to his partners that he would soon be leaving the business because, as a Christian now, he didn't want to be involved in associated with selling alcohol. And he began bringing his wife and his son to church and expressed a burden for his parents, who also live in town, and they're Roman Catholics, and they need the Lord. Praise God. Here's a student who's learning to be a giant killer right now, to overcome his timidity and his embarrassment and to be bold for the testimony of Christ and for the gospel. Are you going to run from the giants that you face this summer? Are you going to run from the giants that you face upon graduation? Have you been running from the giants now? Have you been forcing yourself to stand up and speak out and do what is right in spite of your timidity, in spite of your embarrassment? Souls are at stake. The testimony of your Lord that you love is at stake. You're called by Him to make Him known in the earth. I read about a real giant killer just a few weeks ago. There was a news article about it. At the Smithsonian, there is an uproar over an intelligent design article that a museum researcher published, and his career is threatened because he dared to speak about the possibility that evolution is wrong. The article said the career of a prominent researcher at the Smithsonian's National Museum of Natural History in Washington is in jeopardy after he published a peer-reviewed article by a leading proponent of intelligent design, an alternative to evolutionary theory, dismissed by science and educational establishment as a tool of religious conservatives. Stephen Mayer's article advocates the theory of intelligent design. Richard Sternberg says that although he continues to work in the museum's Department of Zoology, he has been kicked out of his office and shunned by colleagues, prompting him to file a complaint with the U.S. Office of Special Counsel. Sternberg charges he was subjected to discrimination on the basis of perceived religious beliefs. Those who opposed him said, "We are charging you with wrongdoing because you must be a religious fundamentalist." That's the kind of world you're facing. That's what your seniors are about to go into. There are giants out there. And they don't go away. There's the giant of religious pluralism that you're going to be called upon to stand up. Stand up against, you've got to stand up against religious pluralism that says all gods are equal, all religions are equal, Christ is one among many. You can't let them get away with that. That's a blasphemy of the Lord. Catholicism says the Pope is the vicar of Christ. He stands in the place of Christ on the earth. Nothing could be more blasphemous. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 14, "When I leave, I'll send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, And chapters 15 and 16, he says the Holy Spirit will lead you into all truth. Christ's vicar on earth is the Holy Spirit. It's not the Pope, not any man. Are you going to stand up when the faith is under attack? And when Christianity is misrepresented? When something like Catholicism or Mormonism is called Christianity, are you going to stand up and say, no, the Bible says it isn't. And here's the truth. There was an article in the newspaper yesterday in our local paper. It was about a religious diversity week they want to have in Greenville. One of the leaders of it, a Hindu, said that, how big is God? He's big enough that people of all faiths can reach out to Him through all the religions from around the world. They're now practiced in this homogeneous stronghold of Protestant Christianity called Greenville. He said everybody has a different way of worshiping their God and everything leads to the same place. That's a lie. If that's the truth, Jesus Christ is a lie. A Franciscan nun who's involved in this, her name is Margie. She said, as a Christian, I will always believe that Jesus is our Savior, our Redeemer. That's for me. I certainly don't stand in judgment against somebody who believes otherwise. Say, what? I believe, she says, that Jesus Christ is the Redeemer. All right, if He is the Redeemer, He is the only Redeemer. And He's for everybody. You can't say, I believe He's the Redeemer, and say, but I believe everybody else's way is right too. That's the utter absurdity of postmodernism. She says, I think our God certainly understands the goodwill of everyone. Does goodwill get us to heaven? Goodwill gets us to heaven. Christ died and shed His blood in vain. Goodwill doesn't get anybody to heaven. Reverend Donna Stroud, also part of this group, pastor of the Metropolitan Community Church, Church for Homosexuals, said, your neighbor includes people from all faith groups and nationalities and people who are gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender, and heterosexual. It's all about building relationships and building bridges. You gonna let the world get away with that? You gonna let religion gone haywire? Well, that's not quite right. Religion's always been haywire. Religion's the invention of the devil. You gonna let religion, the invention of the devil, set the norm for the city in which you live? Are you going to let those lies be told and damn people and send them to hell believing a lie? You know, what do these religious pluralists do with the words of Christ in John 8:24? He said, I say unto you, you shall die in your sins. If you believe not I am, you shall die in your sins. It's pretty exclusive, isn't it? Young folks, the giants are out there in profusion. You're going to have to stand up. Hope you'll send your children to Christian schools, because the giant of secular education is out to slay them. He is out to slay them. He is the enemy of the Christian home. Public education is the enemy of the Christian home. Thank God for those few lonely voices of Christian teachers trying to stem the tsunami that is public education. Trying to hold back its destructiveness just a little bit. I know so many Christians in public education who send their children to Christian schools because they say, I don't want my child destroyed by this tsunami that I'm trying to hold back in some little measure. Timothy Dwight, the president of Yale, said in 1814, pleaded with his student body, here's his words, Christ is the only, the true, the living way of access to God. Give up yourselves to Him with a cordial confidence, and the great work of life is done. That used to be what students heard in secular institutions. They don't hear that today. Hardly ever. John Witherspoon, president of Princeton, who followed Jonathan Edwards as president, said in 1757, cursed be all learning that is contrary to the cross of Christ. Cursed be all learning that is contrary to the cross of Christ. Cursed be all learning that is coincident with the cross of Christ. Cursed be all learning that is not subservient to the cross of Christ. All learning that is not coincident with the cross of Christ. All learning that is not subservient to the cross of Christ. All learning that is contrary to the cross of Christ. He called it cursed. And he was right. These men were giant slayers. They stood up against the secularists of their day. And they set the record straight for the testimony of their God. When the record of contemporary American Christianity is written, will your name be among the giant slayers? You've been trained for that. You've been taught to recognize who they are. You've been taught to recognize and love the honor and supremacy of your God, Jesus Christ. To love Him enough to put yourself for His sake before the giants and deal with them for the Lord's sake, not in the power of your flesh or the might of your mind, but with all of the authority of this book. Here is the authority and the weapon whereby the giants are slain. Take it with your confidence in its almighty power and in the Holy Spirit's unction through the words of this book, and go out and give your life to the slaying of the giants who are the enemies of your God. Shall we stand and pray? Now, dear Lord, it is not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit, you tell us that your work is done. Lord, it is not the educational prowess of these students who caused the giants to have any intimidation. It is not their ability at rhetoric. It is not their communication skills. It's not the energy of their mind. It is the might of your word. And Lord, these students have sat under your word for months or years. I pray that they would not abandon it, that they would not set it aside, that they would pick it up and use it like a sword that it is to do your work. And I pray that one day, Lord, we will hear of hundreds and hundreds of giant killers that you used.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was the university president, Dr. Bob Jones III. For a cassette copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.